Okay, we're going to, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. I had to cut that message in half. I either must be getting slower or maybe the questions.
The interaction.
Yeah. We love interaction.
Are you going to make people share their homework?
You know, that's a good idea. Let me pause this real quick. Let me start back up there and praying in the Spirit. Acts 1, verses 12. 14, it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up in the upper room where they were staying. And then it lists all the apostles, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And I remember when we went through Acts, I remember sharing that that's the last time that Mary is mentioned in the New Testament, is during this time. And so here we see the disciples are doing what they had learned from Jesus. They were praying. And I remember last week telling you that that was the only thing that they asked him to teach them how to do. They didn't ask him to teach them how to heal people or, you know, how to deal with religious zealots, but teach us how to pray. And as I stated last week, you notice they weren't sitting around after that and then strategizing, and they weren't bouncing off ideas off of each other, how to become this great fellowship, you know, or how, what do we do now? How can we gather the people? They weren't even thinking of that. Why do you suppose that is? They probably were still dealing with the fact that they saw Jesus ascend. You know, they're like, man, I really didn't want him to go. I wish he could have stuck around here. We kind of felt like that yesterday, or was it Tuesday, when we went to see Lorelai for the last time. We were going through that whole thing. This is the last time we're going to drive up here. And then it wasn't until, you know, that we prayed at the end, and her sister and her brother-in-law were there, and we all prayed together. And when we went outside, I shared with her. I said, you know, this is the start of a new beginning for you. Things are going to get better for you emotionally because you won't have the same thing that you're looking at all the time. And it's what helps us, even though, you know, there was a frog in our throat when we were leaving, the Lord just kept reminding me, this is the next step. It's the next step. We want to hang on to her so much because of the blessing she's been to all of us. And that's what the disciples were doing. They were in that room, and they were doing what he taught them to do. What would Jesus do, right? I mean, they were thinking that long before the 80s when they made the wristbands for that.
And they didn't want him to go.
No, they didn't. They wanted him to stay.
It's good for you if I go.
Exactly. And so they weren't asking, well, how can we, you know, how can we make this the ministry of all ministries? They were just praying.
They didn't want him to go, but they also had the thoughts of he didn't do what we wanted him to do to be restored.
Exactly.
The
exactly.
So that was a hit too. So they had a mixed emotion.
Oh yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Just like we have right now. It's like, see, I'll place it in it because I feel that like someone who was close to us left, but we know she's there, and this is what they're feeling at the time. He left us, but we know he's there because he said, I will be with you always. But I have to go so that the Father can send the helper, see? And they weren't trying to figure out how to do this. They just started praying. And you pick up in chapter 2, verse 1, what was the result of that? And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all there just praying. Verse 2, and then suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. In verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Notice this, as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is important because they were speaking what the Holy Spirit gave them. And we're going to look here in a minute too, exactly what that word means. And I believe this has to be one of the most awesome things for them at the time because they were praying. And then while they were praying, the Holy Spirit comes and he takes their prayers. He takes over their prayers. And they begin speaking what the Holy Spirit wants for them. And I said last week, there's a couple of things that we have to actually look at here that actually happened that we can miss them. And the one thing was the church was birthed out of this prayer meeting. We'll see it as we go along. But the church came about as a result of that. They were all in one accord. They were all thinking the same thing. And that same thing was Jesus. It wasn't anything else. It wasn't how are we going to take care of the children's ministry? How are we going to do evangelism? It was about Jesus. All of the church poured out of Jesus. And then all of these other things came about after that. And the second thing that I said was a curse had been lifted from the days of Genesis that we're going to see in just a little bit. We'll revisit Genesis 11. Somebody want to read verses 5 through 11 for me?
In Acts 2?
Yes.
Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, and devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God.
And as we read that last week, there's a reason why that we went to look at it, that it is a reversal of the curse that God had put on mankind. And if you turn to Genesis, back to Genesis 11, let's look at that. You say, Al, how is that a curse?
Good job with all those words.
Yeah.
Babel. What's that? Oh, all those different places?
Yeah.
I've read them all.
In that place. I can't
read Genesis 11, and let's pick up in verse 1. And now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. Verse 6, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, and they may not understand one another's speech. So that the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. And therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. We see in an attempt to circumvent God's will, in an attempt to become their own God, so to speak, and trying to make a name for themselves, God comes in and he lays a whammy on them, doesn't he? He confuses their language because they are all one and with one language. And there's a few key points out of those verses I want to point out. First of all, watch this. Who were these people? I'll show you how to give you a good example of how to figure that out. Chapter 10, verse 32. Somebody read that for me.
These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations, and from these nations were divided on the earth after the flood. So this is after the flood.
Yeah.
So when you look and go, oh, well, who are these people? Who do they think they are? Think they can go and build something apart from God? These were the generations of Noah's people. How many people were on that boat at the time? 8 total. Now we have generations and generations and generations of people, but they all come from Noah. No doubt they heard about that great thing that went on, right? They had to have. But number two, what we see, go ahead, Linda.
It's kind of funny how God had Noah build it according to his will.
Yeah.
And now the people are building it.
Exactly.
To their
exactly.
Mm. Oh.
The second thing we see in there is these folks, they wanted to make a name for themselves. Okay? They want to make a name for themselves. What happened to them wanting to glorify God in there? We want to make it. But where were they building the thing to? The heavens. See? We're going back to the garden again. Did God really say? Well, let's build it to the heavens so we can see just exactly where heaven is. Think about the foolishness in itself. I was sharing with Linda today that they have 3 astronauts for the trip to Mars, NASA does. And they love the fact that one of them is a Muslim, and the other two, all 3 of them are non-whites. There are no white men going to Mars. And I told Linda, that's because white people are smart. We may not make it back from this trip. But I can already see the complaint. Well, you guys let non-whites go. How racist is that, right? Yeah. You knew they weren't coming back. But think about it in itself. We don't even know what's out there. But these guys are going to build a tower up to the heavens? Nah, they didn't get very far. But the people, the other thing is the people desired to do what they wanted to do. What was that? They wanted to stay in one place. I thought about that in all the places that Lynn and I have gone, or maybe for you guys, where you've come from in times. I think since 1973, the only person that's in the same place is Roy. At his house. He built his house in 1973, and he's still there.
Awesome.
You know, and building a tower wasn't the problem.
No.
It was because, you know, I mean, there was other people, you know, later, Abraham built an altar. But they did it as unto God.
That's right.
They were building it for the, let's make a name for ourselves.
That's right.
Honoring God.
Because they said in there, let's make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.
And then God scatters them.
God does the very thing they didn't want to do. So they desire to do what they wanted to do. The fourth thing I see that God confuses their language. Why? They can't communicate with each other. If you've ever tried to build something where you're the only one that speaks that language, I mean, it's hectic. I mean, I worked around people that spoke Spanish. They're just, you know, la cora. They're talking, I don't understand a word they're saying. And, you know, I couldn't keep up with what they were doing. 5, they ended up having to do what they didn't want to do. They scattered. God had them scattered. And there was a reason for that. 6, God enacts a curse that they cannot be dependent on self. That whole thing was so that they couldn't depend on pulling themselves up by the bootstraps. Let's go down and confuse their language. I love that. Because there we see the Trinity again. Let us go down and confuse their language. I love that. What they could do for themselves, provide for themselves, God threw a whammy in it. In 6, he says, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do? If you read it that way, like, look at what they're doing, and this is what they begin to do? Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. They can pretty much do whatever they think they need to do. They were getting a little bit too big for their britches, I would say. Man is beginning to attempt to be like God. And this is a very important thing for us to remember. These are the descendants of those in the ark. And surely they had to have heard what happened during that time. And now they're thinking about doing things for themselves. What about saying, hey, our ancestor Noah, he obeyed God and God took care of him. Maybe we should do what he did. No, they're saying, hey, let's go do this thing. And how easy it is to forget what God has done for us. You know what? We really are no different. We can forget. And what does God do to disrupt it? 7, come, let us go down there and confuse their language. And I love because it says when he did that, the end of 8 is they ceased building the city. They were building a tower at first. Now the whole city was ceased being built. Their plans were thwarted and now they could no longer be the one people that they wanted to be. They wanted to be of themselves. They didn't want to be what God wanted them to be. And how many of us have come to understand that God's ways are always the right way and the better way?
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
attention.
Took some head banging to do it, right? Mm-hmm. How many times are we going to keep banging our head against the wall and like, all right, God, I give up. Not my will, but your will. So now let's go back to Acts chapter 2.
I got a quick question.
Sure.
I don't know if it's going to be a quick answer.
Okay.
Well, because it's something that I hadn't really thought about too much in the past. There have been times, but it just struck out at me again. It's like in chapter 11, verses 1 through 9,
mm-hmm.
is a nice, concise story
mm-hmm.
about what happened. Then it jumps to verse 10, talking about the records of Shem, one mm-hmm. of Noah's sons. So obviously this stuff did not happen before that.
Right.
So this is something that happened. And then it gives us a descendants that goes all the way down through Abraham and all that. So is there anything in this that tells us at which point of all these descendants of Shem that the battle came? Because it had to have been somewhere before Abraham.
Yeah.
But I don't see anything in there in that passage. But is there other scripture that tells us, you know, when that took place? Because it was obviously after this description of Shem and his descendants.
Mm-hmm. You know what? I'm not really sure, but it appears to me because it starts out, it talks about the people, number one, verse 32, of what it says, because you also have a genealogy prior to that as well.
Right.
See? And it's talking about all of those that came from there. And you got to remember, because it says, these were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood.
So basically, we got a lineage up here
right.
before chapter 11. It gives a breakdown of, you know, this one beget that one, the father of this, the father of them. But then it does it again in verse 10.
Right.
And goes down through past Abram, but goes through Abram and then Sarai, and then, you know. So, yeah, I thought it struck me odd.
Yeah.
I didn't understand why there would be, why it would have the lineage and then the story of the Tower of Babel, and then almost like a reiteration of the lineage again.
Right. It's telling us, because if you look at, notice what it says on there. Verse 31 of chapter 10, these were the sons of Shem,
right, right.
according to their families. Verse 10 says, this is the genealogy of Shem. So it's bringing everybody further down the line of him. It's laying the genealogy for a specific purpose. Okay. And that specific purpose is in verse 31.
Gotcha. Okay, so in verse 31... that speaks of the Tower of Babel has happened
right,
right there.
Right.
It says, according to their families and their languages.
Right.
So that's
right.
happened.
Right.
Then it goes on to describe in more detail
right.
the Tower of Babel.
Exactly. And
that
also
took place up here.
Yeah. And also, not only that,
gotcha.
But why he laid the genealogy after those generations. Because verse 31 of chapter 11 says, and Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran,
right.
and his daughter-in-law Sarah. We, daughter-in-law, now we see the beginning of the Abraham, of Abraham's genealogy and the covenant that God would make with Abraham.
Right, right, right.
That's why genealogies are important. We see that in Matthew chapter 1, right? We don't like reading that genealogy. Like, let me go after that,
yeah.
and I'll start there. But how important that genealogy is, because it shows us where Jesus falls in line with that genealogy.
I don't know why. I've known this before and I forgot it.
Yeah.
But it's like, okay, I didn't make that connection all of a sudden. That
yeah.
1 through 9 is that detailed version.
Yeah.
Is what happened up here in verse 31.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. So what happens a lot of times, the Bible will... See, the Bible is not necessarily written in chronological order. So it's like I'm telling you something, and then I go off over here a little bit because it's going to explain later why I'm telling you this.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so what the writer is doing there, or what the Holy Spirit, I believe, was doing there was laying that all out so we can see, okay, wow, these are the descendants of those from the ark.
Yeah.
Why are they trying to do things on their own?
It would be like saying, Sherry had a daughter who had two sons. And then saying, now Sherry,
yeah, yeah,
at the age of such and such,
yeah,
gave birth in travail and gave forth his daughter,
yeah,
who in turn bore two sons.
Right.
You know, so it's just reiterating it in a longer...
Exactly. So and it, what it doing, it's really clarifying the fact, okay, so is Sherry the mom or is she the grandma to those boys? Yeah. It lays it out. And so I love it.
We know Moses, this was dictated to him.
Exactly.
So you can almost see that he was writing it down and going... That sounds really stupid, but I kind of can picture God giving him the genealogy here and saying, these are the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their languages. And Moses going, when did the languages change?
Yeah.
God says, well, here, let me tell you. Yeah. The whole earth was...
I have a little note here.
Yeah.
Chuck's Bible, that was kind of interesting. It says the Tower of Babel was a ziggurat.
Ziggurat, yeah.
Yeah.
The intention of it was, of course, to follow the zodiac and to communicate with heaven or to understand from heavens, as it was an astrological perversion of the true
right,
message.
Right, yeah.
That's kind of interesting.
It is, yeah, because when you think about it, they were reading the stars then. They knew all about that. Let's build something up there so we can go see what's there. You know, it's like,
so
why didn't you listen to...
Astrology versus
yeah.
the truth.
Yeah, exactly, exactly, yeah.
Is. And astrology is demonic.
Absolutely.
So you
yeah.
can see why God took that action
yeah.
too.
Yeah. What do people ask you? What is your what's your sign? I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Zodiac, Taurus. April 20th coming it up here Saturday.
It's birthday Saturday.
I would look and say it depends. When I used to read those things, the horoscopes in the paper, it depended on which one was better. A Taurus or
yeah.
Aries, you
yeah.
know, I would go either way because it was balanced, you know. I'm like, and so you look at that and go, okay, so you're only going to pick the best one? It's like, nah, anyway.
My sign's Gemini, so I always like double-minded.
There you go.
And you're not double-minded, too. That's so funny.
We look at, let's see, did we look at Acts?
Yeah, I'm sorry.
No. Back in Acts, we're at Acts. We saw that the curse of separating the people is now really in reverse because they can understand what the disciples were saying. If we saw that in, let me see, where was I? Acts chapter 2. Chapter 2, and I think that we already read. Yeah. Danny read that. All the places that they were. If you look at verse 11, they can all understand now. Verse 11 says, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, underline, capitalize the wonderful works of God.
Yep.
That's what they were speaking. They were not boasting on self. They were not talking about their accomplishments. They were not talking about, a lot of times, this is one of the gigs that people often get upset when I bring it about. When you see certain denominations that are using tongues in their service and you have nobody to interpret it, people can make it sound, say whatever they want. God says he's going to bring judgment on this town, blah, blah, blah. Well, those aren't the wonderful works of God. God is not going to speak that. It actually is giving praise to God for what he's done. It has nothing to do with self. And that's a whole different study. But they're not trying to make a name for themselves, the disciples. They weren't doing that. And they're not trying to draw attention to themselves, what you often see in those kind of prayer meetings. And as the prayer meeting was going on, the Holy Spirit descended upon them and filled and baptized them, and they spoke in tongues. The Greek uses the word tongues. It's the word pronounced glossa. And it means specifically one naturally unacquired. It is a language. It is a language that's spoken. Remember in Genesis, let's confuse their language. There was only one at the time. But now we're going to go in and we're going to give. If you ever wonder where all the different languages in the world came from, right there. God did it. Mankind didn't do that. How powerful is God that even knew, he knew thousands of years later, these generations of people would grow up and they'd have this language. That's like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. God created the languages back then.
And look at how complex and different
exactly.
The languages are.
Exactly.
Wow.
I'm very certain that it blew their minds as well. Even the ones whose language they were speaking in couldn't make sense of it. We see in verse 12 of Acts 2. And so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, ah, oh, they're just full of wine. They're full of new wine. Isn't it like the enemy to come right in and mock the work of God while he's doing it? See, we should never underestimate the fact that he's present as well. He was all over Kay's baptism, and I knew it. And we're praying, saying, it don't matter. God gave us sunshine today. I thought it was supposed to rain, Satan. What happened? God gave us sunshine. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God is good. Doesn't matter. Even if a cloud would have came over and burst and threw water on us, it still would have been great. See, he's always there mocking the work of God. We don't give him credence. Or I should say, we don't give him enough credence to know that he attempts to thwart the work of God by spending time and learning how we shouldn't give him credence to learn how to battle him. Don't ever try to take on Satan. Don't fall for these prayer meetings of, we're going to teach you how to do battle with the enemy. I love what Pancho Juarez, a Calvary pastor from Montebello, says, look, if you're going to go over there and try to do battle with him, I'm not going with you. He's been around for thousands of years. How long you been here? And he flat out says, he will kick your butt. It's like, why would you do battle with him? Jesus didn't. It is written. See, when I read that account, I see Jesus sitting there with Satan and Satan pumping all this fake stuff in his ear and Jesus going, it is written. Just get out of here.
Like a bug.
Yeah, it's like it's written. And what did it say? And the enemy left him until another time. That's what he does when we quote scripture to him. Well, Satan, you said that I'm this and that. Well, God said he'll never leave me or forsake me. What are you going to say about that? Neener, neener, neener. It's like we simply do what Jesus did. We don't have to battle him. We go to the Word of God. Our lives must be spent doing what the Holy Spirit was sent to do in our lives. And those are the three things on your sheet: to exalt Christ, develop holiness, and to engage in mission. And when our lives are spent doing those three things, guess what happens? We're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Where we will learn to pray in the Spirit when we're doing those three things. And I will tell you this, and I've seen it myself, and I'm sure you have, and if you haven't, you will. The supernatural things happen, and there's going to be power in our gatherings together, just as there was in the early church. We could be sitting around praying. And if people are on one accord, can you imagine that? I long to see that in a big community of people where it's just all about praying what God wants to do. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just takes over. And at the day of Pentecost, the disciples were gathered together in one place and they were praying. But not only that, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. The Greek uses the word one accord. It's homothumadon, and it means unanimously. We very seldom can find people unanimously together in just about anything. We have a hard time. People have their own thoughts. We have our own bias. We have our own agenda. But they were all unanimously in one accord. What does that mean? There were no personal agendas. None of them. The only agenda was to do what they had seen Jesus model, and that was spending time with the Father. That's what he did. He went about his day, did what he needed to do, preached in the temple, did all, but they saw him spending time with the Father. Why do you think they asked him, teach us to pray? How is it that you can go there and you can pray the way you do? Because he was spending time with the Father. And that is what he modeled to them. They were not doing anything but praying. And in order for us to know what God wants, we need to sit at his feet. That's why it was the homework. Let's just sit at his feet, see what happens. See, our lives must be in a position, as I shared last week, where our receivers are turned up and they're free from static. There's a lot of static in the world today. It's trying to get our attention. It's trying to tell us what we need to think or what we need to do. Why do you suppose it gets hard sometimes to just be able to pray? One reason for me is laziness. I don't know what it is for you. When we experience dryness of soul, it can just make us lazy. And has anyone else ever experienced that, or is that just me? You're the only one, Al. No, time goes by. I'm like, oh, man, I need to pray about this. Or when I go to buy something, have I already prayed about it? I was sharing with Linda today. Talk about laziness. I mean, there's a gal, 28 years old, mother of two, photographer, bought in 2021, a brand new Tahoe. The car she traded in, they were upside down in the payments. GM says, we'll take care of it. We'll add it to the loan. 10.2% interest rate, making payments of $1,400 a month. 3 years later, she had only paid down $10,000 on the principal. And when she couldn't make any more payments, they came and they took the car. She still owed $74,000 on the thing. And she says, I think they took advantage of me because I'm a woman. And I'm like, no. Take advantage of you because you're dumb. It's like, who does that? People who don't pray about what they need to do. Lord, is this, because after all, whose money is it? If you're a believer, it's his. It all belongs to him. Have I prayed about what he wants me to do? I was joking with Linda. I'm like, man, what people just, I don't know. It's like, whatever. But we as God's people should even pray. But we get lazy. Lord, I'm thinking about buying this. Should we get it? I mean, that's between you and God. But another reason could be unbelief. You've been praying for something for ages and it just hasn't happened. And so unbelief sets in, right? Well, God's not going to answer that prayer. I shared with you last week about me with the chief of police. You know, Lord, you're going to have to come do it yourself. You know, I'm done praying for this guy. You start thinking maybe prayer really doesn't work. Maybe God isn't listening to me, and maybe I've done something wrong, and he's punishing me. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that a lot. The reason God doesn't answer my prayers is because he's punishing me. How many of you know that God never punishes us? The Bible does not tell us that he punishes us. It says those whom he loves, he chastises. He corrects us. If we're going in the wrong direction, he chastises us. This is not good for you. But he never punishes us. I remember hearing a pastor saying that one time. I think God's punishing me for things I did in the past. I'm like, well, the very first thing you need to do is quit your job. That's what you need to do. Because if you're teaching that garbage, you're misappropriating God. Kind of like the story in the beginning that we had of the lady saying God lied. No, he's not punishing us. But rather than sitting before the Lord and asking him, we justify our reasons in our own hearts. And we never allow the conviction. He's trying to show us. Psalm 51, David. Lord, I've checked myself out. But now you see if there's any unclean thing in me. And I guarantee you, when you ask him that, he will show you. He does it to me all the time. And the reason why we don't ask him that is what? We don't want to hear the answer. Right? Back when we were kids. You know, go ask your mom. Go ask your dad. We always went to my mom. Why? Because we always knew my dad, his answer was always no. Only an idiot would go ask your dad first, but you ask mom. And then she'd give us that out, like, go ask your father. I'm like, answer's no. I think she even knew that was her way of being able to say no. I'll put it off on him.
I had a kind of a very clever way of dealing with it. Yeah. Because I wouldn't just go then to dad and say, well, mom said I'm supposed to ask you. I'd say, mom wants me to see if it's okay with you too. Making it sound like she's okay with it.
Isn't that crazy? Because how would that deception work with God?
Oh, it doesn't work. Well, it didn't work with them either.
No.
My dad was smarter.
That's pretty good though.
Yes, yeah. Yes.
For a little kid. The worst spanking I ever got in my life was, I had a friend, I was young, like fifth grade maybe, had a had a friend come up to the house, and we wanted to go across the street and pick some cherries in our neighbor's cherry tree. So I went to Mom and I asked her, and she said no. So I went to Dad, and I said, well, I got to get from my dad too, get his opinion. And he said yes. I started across the street. Get over here, Cheryl, you're in trouble now. It didn't work so good.
Yeah.
Good, healthy upbringing.
So we have reasons that we, in our own heart, that we don't. Fear can be another reason that we lack in our prayer life. And oftentimes, if it's things in our hearts that keep us from being able to pray in the Spirit, it could be fear. Okay? All three of those issues, laziness, unbelief, and fear, can all be rectified with one simple sit down. Just sit down with Him. And here's the reason why. God already knows the issue, and He wants us to confess it. But I just sit before Him. Say, Lord, I've been derelict in this. To bring it to Him, because He desires for His creation to be free. He wants us to be free. Why? Jesus said, who the Son sets free, He's free indeed. We can be free from those thoughts of fear and laziness and unbelief, all those things. And you see, it is the ploy of the enemy for us to hang on to things that keep us from being able to pray in the Spirit. Why? Because there's power in it, and He knows it. That He does know. If that person's walking in the light and they're praying in the Spirit, they're going to get what they ask God for, because they're going to ask according to His will, and He'll give it to them. Why? Jesus said He'd do it. But the enemy of God would like nothing else than for us to be involved in everything else, and that includes serving, than to be in prayer. There are a lot of people that are busy serving. I'm godly, and God is with me because I'm serving. But they don't spend any time with Him. Where do we see that? Mary and Martha, right? As a matter of fact, who is it? I get them mixed up. One of them complained, Jesus, my sister's not helping me.
Martha.
He's like, she's chosen the better thing. What was the better thing? Sitting with Jesus. Just sitting with Him, listening to Him. As sisters, I wonder if she knew. I'm just going to sit here and stare into His eyes, because I already know what He's going to tell Martha. Praying in the Spirit is praying in the will of God, as I said a minute ago. And when we pray according to His will, He answers us, and He will respond to it. He will do it. There's no more time left for us to not get it right. For many of us in here, the years are upon us. But for the younger people, theirs is going to be fleeting. How do I know? We were just there not too long ago, were we not?
Yesterday.
Exactly. And on Saturday, I'll be further along. But I believe we still have enough time, though, to see God move in creation in what I call these tri-cities. He has to. And I believe that if we are diligent to pray in the Spirit and to walk in that light and to see what He wants to do in Willamina, Sheridan, Grand Ron. That's the Tri-Cities I refer to. I don't know if I took that because of Washington, the Tri-Cities of Washington. It sounds good. He's a Tri-City. We're all together. I believe God will do something. He wants to. Because I will say this, not to be critical of any place around here, but I don't see it yet. Because if I did, I'd be there. Because that's what I want. I want to be in a place where God is moving and doing all these things. But the question is, will it matter to me or to us to want to be able to see the hand of God move in our homes, in our community, or in our fellowship, or our lives? Or are we just satisfied with the status quo? That's one of my biggest problems. I cannot stand status quo. I can't stand doing the same thing over and over. There has to be more to this life than what I'm seeing. You know, and it's amazing because I see God move. And when I see Him move, it excites me to want to be where He is. God, You have more. I believe He does. And I do know this. God will give us what our hearts desire if our desire is to please Him and to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what He's desiring for us to do. He doesn't want us to just go to church. He doesn't. We have to be the church. You've heard that. But we can't be the church that Jesus said he would build without the power of the Holy Spirit. Why would he say, go there and wait until I send the helper and to be ordained with the Holy Spirit? That would tell me that we need the Holy Spirit to do these things. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, if you're taking notes, 1 John 5:14, John tells us, and we can be confident that he will listen to us whenever we ask him for anything in line with his will. And if we know he is listening when we make our request, we can be sure that he will give us what we ask for. How does John know that? Because he saw it. He lived it. And may we be like the disciples, and become in one accord and be found in prayer as in the Spirit of God moves in around us. And on your sheet there, I put that Acts or the model of prayer. Now, I didn't put that in there for to say, this is how you must pray. Jesus didn't do that. He just showed them, this is what I do. I acknowledge God. I give him adoration. And then I confess. And then thanksgiving. And then the supplication. I ask for my needs last. Because like a good father, I would love when my son just comes up and talks to me before he starts asking for something. Tell me, hey, Pop, I haven't seen you in a long time. I haven't heard from you. And even now, what I'm hearing from my son is that, Pop, it's good to hear your voice. I'm like, ooh. What if God says that to us? It's good to hear your voice. You're coming to him. And then always, the Holy Spirit will exalt Christ, develop holiness, and engage in mission or service. That's what that's what he was put here to do. Now, I got to ask us this question. If he was put here to help us to do that, because we can't do it without him. You can't exalt Christ. You can't develop holiness. You can't engage in mission without the help of the Holy Spirit. The church tries all the time. We really do. The thing about it is, that's his role in our life because he was sent to us to do that. And it was a promise that God gave us. So in order for us to fulfill that promise, what do we need to do? We need to follow those things. Because you're never going to be holy on your own. I don't even advocate trying it because it's not going to happen. The next time somebody makes you mad, see how holy you are. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just your word, Lord, to know that we have all that we have need of, Lord, according to your riches in Christ Jesus. Lord, you've blessed us tremendously.